passage comes from Mark chapter 8. If you notice in the bulletin, it says Mark chapter 8 this morning. And this afternoon, we'll cover Lord's Day 7 through the lens of the scripture that there are another account. Mark chapter 8 is the healing account of a blind man. And chapter 9 talks about healing of a boy who had a demon, who was demon-possessed. And then there's a common theme flowing through the whole Gospel of Mark, especially around this in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, that not only you have to recognize who Jesus Christ is, but also you have to recognize what he is going to do for us. That is death and the resurrection. That two types of knowledge is crucial to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Right? That is the main theme, and that will be well reflected through chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to look at the first story, Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. Well, we'll read through a little more to give to get the context. The 22, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them, and they should tell no one about him. Now here's the very crucial part, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now the crucial part about this passage is verse 31, that he began to teach that what he's about to do, he will be betrayed and rejected by many people, and he will be killed, yet he will rise again on the third day. That is very crucial. So keep that in your mind when you listen to the preaching of the word. Beloved congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it talks about, our passage talks about a blind man. Being blind is not fun. I'm sure everyone agrees with that, that you wish to be healed right away, instantly, because you're not able to do anything. You're not able to find things. You're not able to walk. You bumped onto things. You're not able to get out. You're not able to drive. You are not able to do anything. And it is the kind of the same when it comes to some other disease and sicknesses. If you get severe flu, if you get severe disease, it's not fun. And then what you desire is you want to get cured, you want to get healed right away, immediately, instantly, even. It's painful. And normally, although you want to be healed immediately, that's not how the healing process works. Sometimes it takes time. Think about flu or cold. Some people wish that there's a pill that if you take one, you get healed immediately. My dad used to say, whether you take a pill or not take a pill, whether you go to a doctor or not, you have to be sick for 7 days anyways. But the point is, it takes time. You have to go through fever, coughing, and so on. Even with the advanced medical technologies that we enjoy, people still have to go through, take some time to recover from cancer or any severe illnesses. Today, the passage talks about a blind man who was healed by Christ. This healing account is very interesting. In fact, this is the only miracle in the gospel that proceeds in two stages. So you notice that Jesus spits on him, asks him, do you see clearly? A guy says, no, I see men walking like trees. Obviously, he could see somewhat, but he couldn't see clearly. And then, but second time he touches, he can see clearly. So you can see there are two attempts of Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we understand this? How do we approach this? Jesus had to try a couple times to fix a problem. It is kind of foreign to us, because throughout the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus' healing, his healing attempts never fails. He gives a command to an evil spirit to go out, then the evil spirit goes out of the person immediately. The woman who suffered from the flow of blood touched him, his garment, right? And then she was healed immediately. So this concept of he had to try twice is very foreign to us. Did the author, Mark, intend to imply insufficiency on Jesus' part? No. His intention is not, it cannot be, because his intention is not to talk about insufficiency. That's not what he's been talking about so far. Again, in chapter 5 already, he performed the more difficult miracle without fail. Like healing a person who was demon-possessed, or even raising a dead girl. A girl of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, remember? Rather, this two-staged cure suggests something else. And that's what we are going to meditate on, we're going to study, we're going to look at today. And if I give you a little bit of spoiler right away, this two stages of cure process are corresponding to what is going to happen in the Gospel of Mark. Namely, two stages of lifting up the spiritual blindness of the disciples. So let's keep that in our mind as we listen to the sermon. So the theme and the points are this. Jesus heals the blind man at Bethsaida in two stages. First point, two stages of healing. Second point, what does that mean? Well, it means the two stages of understanding. And the third point, our master physician, Jesus Christ, he's the one who completes the two stages of healing. So it begins with verse 22. It says, then he came to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. The word Beth, house, Seda, fisher. Bethsaida means house of the fisher. It's probably came from the industry that people were into fishing in that area. And then there they brought the blind man to him, begged him to touch him. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, and the story goes on. So he took the blind man by his hand and led him out of the town. So why did he do that? Well, we are not told exactly in this passage why he did that, but it is obvious. It sounds like Jesus wanted to be alone with him outside a village. Again, we do not know exactly what prompted him to do that. But it seems like there's a similar expression used in the previous chapter, chapter 6:45. After feeding the 5,000 men, Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake. And Jesus immediately, so he wanted to spend time by himself. And the idea is, in chapter 6, to isolate himself from the disciples. And the intention is because the people, there's attempt of the people to make Jesus Christ a king. He fed us with the bread and fish. He should be a king. And Jesus didn't want that. So the intention becomes very clear at the end of our passage as well. Jesus told the man, blind man, who was healed, is neither, don't go into the town or the village, or do not tell anyone in the town. And what he does is he spat on his eyes and put his hands on him. So there are two things happening. Spat on his eyes. And then later he puts his hand on him. So we're going to go into that. Now, Jesus touching him, putting his hands on him, can be understood as in light of some Old Testament passages, according to Old Testament law. There's a clear distinction between clean and unclean. Right? The lepers, they're unclean ritually. So they have to shout aloud from distance, unclean, unclean. He had to hide his beard. Unclean and unclean. Also, it can be applied in many things. If you touch corpse, you're unclean. You're not able to participate Passover and so on. Clean and unclean. Right? So if you touch unclean things, there's the idea that the unclean things are transferred to you. So this practice of touching things also can work in the other way. Practice normally done in a ritual setting, it was to transfer, for instance, scapegoat. You touch the high priest, place the hands on the scapegoat goat, and then let the goat go. The meaning is to transfer the guilt of the whole Israel, my sin, my guilt, to an animal before letting it go or before sacrificing the animal. So the laying on hands in a sacrificial setting, it is to transfer something to the animal or to the object. Now, when Jesus lays his hands on a person, the effect is reversed. He's taking our sin to himself, but it's not really obvious in our text. But what we can learn from this exact particular text is that the effect is kind of opposite. He exercised God's holy and healing power, and he gives the healing to that person. So if the Old Testament putting hands on the animals is about something like, it's a ritual setting, transferring my guilt, my sin to the animal. But when Jesus came as God's holy sacrificial lamb, you can see he takes our sin to himself. Instead, he gives his blessings to us, to, in this case, the blind man. But what about spitting? Spitting is a little bit difficult to explain in verse 23. Mark tells us he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him. Historically speaking, different commentators, different scholars, a different interpretation on this. Some people, when I was young, it's kind of embarrassing and ridiculous. So some people really believe that in this passage, Jesus spit had some kind of magical power, actually can heal the person. Right? So some fake ministers and pastors, they did the same thing. When there's a blind man or someone who had disease, they, right? Which is disgusting, not really understanding what the text means. And I don't think that's what it means. I don't think the spit had the magical power to heal. Yet I admit that this is a very difficult part to explain. If you look at the text carefully, see, Jesus spat. He spat on him at the first attempt. And then what happened? He still did not see clearly. Again, does that mean Jesus was insufficient, was not powerful enough to heal the person at once? No, that's not the case. If you look at some of the historical records of the Jews, you see the Jews understood the spitting as something that is very offensive and very shameful. And we would take it in the same way too. Certainly the Old Testament saw spitting at someone was a very offensive act. For instance, Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, if man did not marry his dead brother's childless widow, talking about levirate marriage, the widow was supposed to can spit in his face. Because the dead man's brother refused to continue the name of the dead man by producing a child through the widow. Numbers 12:14, that the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, interrogated by the Jews, the high priest and the scribes, they spat on him, clear intention to shame him. So, again, spitting on someone was a sign of disrespect and sign of disgrace. However, what is very significant about this account in Mark chapter 8 is that, and also this is why this is difficult to explain, this is only account, I believe, that Jesus spat on the person. There's another account, he spat on the ground and made a mud and put them on the eyes, but it's a little bit different. Spit, this is the only account that Jesus uses spit in a healing process. And we have to be able to understand the theological implication that he's using what is a shameful and turn it into what is glorious. So bear with me. I will deal with this topic at the end of the second point. But in the meantime, the main point of the first part of the sermon is that this first attempt, either spitting or touching with hands, did not bring full recovery. The man answered after Jesus asked him if he saw anything in verse 23. The blind man answered, I see men like trees. So you see the man sitting here, let's say, and he doesn't see the faces, he doesn't see the shape. He guesses, oh, it's trees, but trees are walking. So he has a vision somewhat. His vision was somewhat recovered, but not fully, blurred and incomplete. So verse 25, he puts his hand. If you look at the whole Gospel of Mark, you notice that it has 16 chapters. Of course, the chapters and verses are invented later. Was not really part of the Bible when it was written, but nevertheless, these are very handy and very, very good. 16 chapters, and our chapter 8, are more or less roughly right in the middle of the whole gospel. So we can divide the Gospel of Mark into two stages. So we can say up to this point, up to chapter 8, is the first half. And after chapter 8, the second half. And this division is not done by myself, or this division is not invented by reformers, no. This division is done according to the main theme of the Gospel of Mark. The main theme. So what is the main theme of Gospel Mark? The main theme has to do with the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 15, 37. So you can see the two confessions, one by a Jewish man, Peter, the other done by a Gentile, a Roman centurion. One confession made by someone who is inner circle of Jesus Christ. The other confession is done by someone from outer circle. And Mark often takes the disbelief, an unbelief of the Jews and the inner circle, and compares that with someone from outer circle, Gentiles, who had great faith. For instance, think about the Syrophoenician woman. Even the dogs eat from the crumbs accidentally left by the children. Jesus admired the faith of this woman. So by doing so, by comparing those two groups, Mark indirectly points out the slowness of understanding and hardness of heart of the disciples, those who are privileged, the Jews, the Pharisees, God's covenant people, and especially the disciples. So it's interesting that Peter, we just read from the passage, made a remarkable confession. Lord, you are a son of God, son of the living God. And then later, he rebuked Christ. Peter is a picture. Peter resembles this blind man. He was like this blind man who could see partially who Jesus Christ is. Yes, Lord, I see you. You are the Son of the living God. Yet, he only sees partially. Like, I see men walking. I see men like trees walking. So here's the main point. So our passage this morning, we have to understand that this works as a miniature story of the whole story of the Gospel of Mark. This blind man's healing process is right between the two examples of the disciples' blindness. One comes right before our passage, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 8. Jesus said, "Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Having eyes, do you not see?" And then chapter 8, 33, which we read, Peter rebukes Jesus and he did not see the things of God. He's not mindful of the things of God, but things of men. So again, this physical healing of the blind man serves as a paradigm of the spiritual eyes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, first part of the gospel has to do with the topic, who is this man? And then Peter, as the spokesman, who's representing the whole disciple, made a confession. You are the Christ. Now, that's good. And then second half comes. The second half of the book will reveal their inability to understand that what this Messiah had to do. He had to suffer many things, rejected by the elders and priests, and eventually be killed and rise again. So first half, who? Second half, what is he going to do? Jesus asks the blind man, "Do you see anything?" And in the same way, Jesus will ask the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he sees something. After all the miracles that he saw, Peter has some insight and he says, "You are the Christ." Spiritual blindness lifted up somewhat. However, both the blind man and Peter has partial sight. Peter sees the equivalent of walking trees, which means he still has this hardness of heart. This blindness, their blindness, so hard, stubborn, very serious, that it still requires second surgery. Both Peter and disciples require second touch so that they may see clearly and they may accept and understand this Messiah had to come and die for our sin, and he had to rise again. So when is this treatment going to be over? Only after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. People will finally begin to see and realize this great work of Jesus Christ. After his suffering, humiliating death, and the glorious resurrection on the third day. And here comes the theme of shameful and humiliating death. Remember, I said I was going to deal with the spitting part. This theme of shameful death and the glorious resurrection helps us to understand why Jesus spat on the person. Again, not because it has a magical power. Instead, it has disgraceful meaning. Notice that Jesus spits on the first stage of healing, which was partial and also shameful. They lift up their eyes, but partially. It is a shameful because they did not receive a full, complete healing. We can also understand like this. The Lord was about to give the disciples shocking news. I said the verse 31 is the key. He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders. The elders will spit on him. He has to go the most disgraceful death, hanging on a tree. You see, that after the healing the blind man, Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem and began to teach. And he did so three times in the Gospel of Mark that he will die. The first time to become disciples of Jesus Christ. It is a progress. It is a long journey. Now, I'd like to emphasize once again the location where it happened. Bethsaida, house of the fisherman, the fisher. Remember what Jesus said in the beginning of this Gospel of Mark? When he called his disciples, he said, "I will make you become fishers of men." Becoming fishers of men is a long journey. To become fishers of men, you must have two types of knowledge: who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. It's a lifetime learning. Sometimes this process forces you to walk on the path of disgrace. Didn't Jesus challenge us and tell us that you have to take up your own cross? And at the end, the Messianic kingdom is filled with glory and honor. But before that comes, before you see that glory, before you receive that glory, just like Christ, you also will be hated by the world. Before Christ received his glory, he had to suffer and be humiliated. As Christ's followers, we also must expect suffering and disgrace. Just like the Pharisees, Jews spat on Jesus' face. Just like Jesus received the disgrace and shame, we too must be ready to receive shame and disgrace. Second, we must not be distracted from Jesus Christ. And this is a very important lesson. This first attempt is not a failure. It is a progress. And this is very important. Two stages of healing It's not meant to tell us the insufficiency of our Savior. Rather, the emphasis is on a different part. Mark wants to tell us how difficult to solve the problem of sin, how difficult it is to get rid of the blindness, spiritual blindness. When you have an eye surgery, let's say your doctor tells you that you have to fix your remove your cataract, or you have to fix your eyes. I say first you have to replace your eyes, is so messed up, you're blind virtually, so let's replace your cornea. And then after placing new one, the doctor waits a little bit to heal up and perform cataract surgery. And when that happens, sometimes you have to wait for half a year or even a year, several months. But here's the thing. When that happens, nobody says, "Look, doctor, how come you don't fix my eyes at once? You can replace my cornea and do a cataract surgery at once." No. You're not able to? Are you incompetent? Are you not able? Well, nobody says that. First of all, you don't want to provoke your doctor. Second, rather, you have to be patient. The patients must trust the doctor and must give all support. And when the surgery is done successfully, the patient praises the doctor for his excellent job. The patient never calls the doctor incompetent, and it's the same here. Jesus Christ, our excellent physician, the master physician, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to fix the problem. Sometimes he takes time, two stages. And what it really matters is at the end, he gets the perfect sight. And it is the same with our problem. The great comfort that we can gain from this passage is that Jesus Christ, the one who starts this healing process, he will finish, he will complete the surgery. I'm going to repeat this again because this is the key point. Jesus Christ is the one who will begin and complete the progress of eradicating our spiritual blindness. Well, it could be very difficult. It is very difficult, but it doesn't really matter. It could be very frustrating, but it doesn't matter. How stubborn our spiritual blindness is, how deep our sin rooted in our eyes and our hearts, Jesus will surely cure them. How? By his death and the resurrection. Notice that after chapter 8, he repeatedly mentions his death and the resurrection. That is how he cured the main problem of our sin. Brothers and sisters, this story has a tremendous amount of comfort. At the same time, this passage gives us all the reasons to glorify his name, and at the same time, all the reasons to be patient. In the time of difficulties and tribulations and afflictions. Remember, Christian life is a progress. Sometimes we wish that we can have a solution right away. But sometimes the Lord, we have to trust in the Lord who knows better than we do. Also, this teaches us a lesson that we have to be patient with inability of brothers and sisters in the congregation. Different people have a different progress. Of course, there's nothing wrong that we want the brothers and sisters to gain knowledge as much as possible, as fast as possible, but sometimes it requires patience. So let's be patient and trust him despite our spiritual blindness, and believing that he will restore our vision perfectly someday. Amen.